All right, the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23, as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at this portion of Scripture in a little bit different light than we normally do. I hope this will be a help to you this morning. We're going to be looking at the anatomy of a bad decision. You know, we have decisions every day. We make hundreds of decisions every day. And the question is, how are we going to deal with that? And some that we don't think are a big deal, some that think are going to go away, things that we make in passion and different things, they come back to bite us. And sometimes if we're not careful, but how do we make a good one? Well, we're going to learn about that this morning too. So Luke chapter 23 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 25. It says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests," look at the last word, "prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will." And again, I want to preach to you a message this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to you. And it's called The Anatomy of a Bad Decision. Whether you realize it or not, we are the sum of the decisions we make. Where you are right now in life, yes, I know that God has his hand in it all, but basically what goes on is we are the sum of the decisions we've made. If we're married, who we married. Certainly if we're saved, or not saved, and we can go on, job decisions, different things, raising our children. We are the sum of the decisions that we make. Not just the huge questions, like what will I do with Christ or who will I marry, but it's also the day-to-day decisions that can lead us astray or give us a lifetime of blessings. So many times it's really our choice. And in our account this morning, we have a man who knew what was true and what was right, but made the wrong choice anyway. And you want to know why he made the wrong choice? Do you want to know why he didn't make the right choice? Because it was hard. Because there could have been negative ramifications to his personal and professional life. So he made the wrong choice. In fact, what he did is he made a tragic choice. We look at young people and we see their lives full of promise, and much of whether that promise will be fulfilled is based on the choices they make. It's interesting, my family had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. But after they had gotten back from a wedding, we started talking about a certain young person. We see young people full of promise, and then they start making the wrong decision. And then we can see so many of what adults are struggling with this morning are not because God isn't good, because he always is, but it's the fallout of poor life choices. And again, many continue to make them. So how do we turn this around? Well, it obviously starts by making good choices. Now, aren't you glad you came to hear that? You wouldn't have figured that out. But here's the problem. I can't tell you how many times that someone has come into my office in the pastorates I've had, and they've said, you know, we're in bad debt, or our kids aren't doing well, or our marriage is struggling, and or you name it, the whole gamut. I'd say, okay. You know, the Bible has a law in Galatians 6:9 about sowing and reaping. The idea of what you plant is going to bring a harvest. So if you have planted bad decisions, the harvest is going to be bad things. So what do we have to do? We have to plant a new crop. But guess what happens? And the men who have farmed around here or have been around it, or if you like to garden, here's what you know. It takes a while after you've planted something for the harvest to come, right? Do you know how few people listened to that? Because you know what they wanted? A lifetime of bad decisions. They wanted to be over like that. It doesn't work that way. But you have to start. Now, when we come to this scripture, Jesus has gone through three religious trials. The Jews had tried him for whatever they thought they could get. He claimed he was God, and he was, but just some other things. They were just trying to, but they couldn't crucify him. So what they did was they sent him to the government or the civil trials. You had three religious trials. You had three civil trials. The Jews were over the religious trials. Here's the thing, though. They couldn't crucify. That was under Roman authority, okay, because Rome was over Israel at that time. So they kept sending him, and so they sent him to Pilate first, okay? He says he's not guilty, but he didn't want to come out. So he found out that Herod was in town, so he sent him to him, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Well, Herod said there's nothing wrong with him. Send him back to Pilate, where Pilate made a bad decision. Jesus was found not guilty, but he was crucified anyway. All due to a bad choice. All due to a bad decision. Well, what can we learn about this decision? About making a bad decision. After all, the name of our message is The Anatomy of a Bad Decision. Well, let me show you the first truth that we can find about the anatomy of a bad decision. Number one, he knew the right answer but put it off. What do we call that? Procrastination. How many of you have known the right decision but put it off? Look at verses 1 through 7 of Luke 23. It says, and the whole multitude of them arose. Look, whole multitude. And led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, which was a lie, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate answered him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Then said Pilate to the chief priests, to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now look at verse 7. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Okay? You know what he did? He put something off. Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod because Jesus was a Galilean, placing him under Herod's jurisdiction, okay? But Herod sent Jesus back. He found Jesus not guilty because you have to understand, Pontius Pilate's position, say that three times, Pontius Pilate's position, listen, in the government was to maintain public order. Well, clearly that wasn't happening. I mean, they're the mob, so Herod's like, no, this is on you. Get the order. Take care of this. That was part of it. See, compromise begins because Pilate wanted to keep his job. You know, we find that, do you realize that delayed obedience is disobedience? He knew the right answer when he first saw it, but delayed obedience is disobedience. Ronald Reagan once had an aunt who took him to a shoemaker. We call them cobblers, right? You've heard that. Took him to a cobbler. So he goes to the cobbler, and the cobbler says this: do you want flat toes or do you want curved toes? This is a true story. Reagan told it, so it has to be true. But anyway, all right. Curved toes or flat toes? And Reagan stood there. He's a little boy. He couldn't make a decision. And the cobbler looks at him and says, all right, take a little while to make your decision, but I need to know what you want. A few days later, the cobbler saw little Ronald Reagan on the street. He said, do you want curved toes or do you want flat toes? And again, Reagan wouldn't answer. The cobbler stood there for a minute or two and he said, okay. He said, I will have your shoes for you in just a couple days. Come on by and I'll have them for you. When Reagan showed back up, much to his surprise, there was a pair of shoes waiting for him. And one of the toes was curved and one of them was flat. The cobbler said, this will teach you never to let people make decisions for you. And Reagan said this, and I quote, I learned right then and there, if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. You see, really, delayed obedience, delaying your situations, to putting them off, you're really making a decision. You're making a decision to put it off. So the first thing we see in this anatomy of a bad decision from Pontius Pilate was he knew the right answer, but he put it off. Making a bad decision can and most likely will be starting off with the wrong desires. Certainly not for the glory of God. Do you realize that when you make a bad decision or when you give in to the pressure, the desire is for peace? Listen, I just want this to go away. I just want everybody to be happy. How many of you have found that if you're in leadership, you can't make everybody happy? By the way, you shouldn't. If a leader is making people happy all the time, he's not leading. Now, that doesn't mean we make decisions just to make people unhappy. But nonetheless, a leader, so what's happening here is a bad decision is a desire for peace. The second thing, a desire that we have is for popularities. It's for popularity. The Jews weren't happy with him. And neither was Caesar Tiberius. So he saw this as being opportunistic. Okay, listen. I'm going to send it to Herod. He can make that bad decision. Well, folks, it ended up not being that way. And then can I also say this? We also put off and make bad decisions for position. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 19 and verse 12, another aspect of what's going on right now, he says this, and from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, being Jesus. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So see, Pilate wanted to keep his position. And you know what the Jews said? If you don't crucify him, We're going to go to Rome and we're going to tell Caesar that he tried to make himself a king and you didn't do anything. Well, what was going to happen? He was going to lose his position. Instead of making the right decision, instead of making it, that's what he did. The desire for peace, popularity, and position turned into tragic compromise. In other words, compromise. I know what's right, but I'm just not going to do it because I don't want the backlash. And do you know what we see here? We see here that he let other people make the decision. You know, in verses 14 and 15, he says, there's no fault not worthy of death. In 16, he says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Well, there was no reason to chastise him. Or scourge him, to whip him. There was no reason. He was found not guilty. But he's like, okay, maybe that'll make him happy. And then we see that he, in verse 20, he tried to reason with them. Look what he says in verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. He's trying to reason with them. And he tried again in verse 22. And it says, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? But in verse 23, it says, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. He caved to their pressure. If you notice, it says in verse 23, it says prevailed. If you look at verse 24, it says, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Look at verse 25. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Do you know what they did? They kept yelling. They kept demanding. You know who that sounds like to me? A lot of little kids. And instead of correcting the children and giving them what they deserve, we appease them because we'd rather them be quiet than to teach them to do right and discipline them. I've told you this story. I had, John's here today, and when we lived up in the Philadelphia area, we went to the dreaded Walmart. And Miss Betty, I only go to Walmart if I have to. Oh my goodness. So we were going back to the car section. I was getting some wax or something. And I don't know if they're still designed this way. I try to avoid them. But in order to get, you would come in the store, you'd take a right, and then you'd take a left, and you'd go by the toys, and then the sporting goods, and then the automotive. Is it still that way? I don't know if it's still that way or not. Is it? Okay. Well, we're heading back, and you can hear this kid pitching a fit. I mean, just going on. So I had Jonathan by the hand, and by the way, if you have children, you better do that in Walmart. You better hold on to them. And I had him by the hand, and I intentionally went to the aisle where the kid was just screaming. He was on the ground flailing. And we stopped, and we looked down the aisle. Now he towers over me, but he was down here in those days. And I said, Jonathan, what is that little boy doing? He said, he's pitching a fit. And I said, and what happens if you pitch a fit? He said, I get a spanking. I said, okay, let's go. Just wanted to, you know, my wife, I mean, she endured a lot. Why? Because we weren't looking for peace when they were young. We're looking for peace when they're older. Now, I'm still waiting for it. No, I'm kidding. No. But what Pilate just wanted. He wanted this to go away. And here's the thing, folks. You'll give in to what everybody else wants if you're not willing to do the right thing. He caved to their pressure. And all the while, verses 27 through 31, it says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which shall never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. We'll stop there. But basically, what he was saying is, your judgment's coming. He says, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. And that's what bad decisions do. He was saying to them, do you see the effects of your bad decisions? Pilate sent an innocent man to the cross. We don't think our decisions are that big, but as Christians, it seems like it's getting harder and harder to make good decisions. And I say to the parents in here, and I say to others in here, is it harder today to raise a child for Christ than it was years ago? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. I lived in a community when I grew up that if you were at the neighbor's house and you did something wrong with their kids, they'd crack you on the backside. And that's the way parents worked. You weren't going to get away with it. And all that kind of stuff. I understand that now today. You're scared to death to do anything. But you have to. You have to make decisions. And the truth is, in our lives, it's getting harder and harder because the backlash is so strong. Imagine saying that a man can't be a woman. We're ostracized because truth is truth. In 2024... the winner of the Miss North Florida beauty pageant, her name was Kaylee Bush. Her crown was revoked for saying that men cannot become women. You see, she had refused to sign the Miss America contract that redefined female to include biological males who have undergone surgical procedures, which directly conflicted with her Christian values. So they took her crown, but this is what she said, and I quote, I didn't lose my crown because I broke a rule. I lost the crown because I was unwilling to rewrite the truth. The truth was Christ was innocent. The lie was that he was going to go to the cross for something that he didn't do. Now, we know he had to go to the cross. We know all those things. But what we see here is how all of these things came together for that to happen. We as Christians must have three things. We must have the faith to trust God. We must have the faith to trust God. Pilots often navigate when they fly through the thick storm clouds with zero visibility, and they cannot trust their own senses. The rule of thumb in flight training is this: set your instruments in the clear and trust your instruments in the clouds. It's easy to trust God when things are going well, but when you have to make a decision and you know there's going to be fallout or there's potential of a fallout, we still do right because we're trusting God with it. So number one, the faith to trust God. Secondly, the courage to stand. The courage to stand. Be willing to say, that's right. That's truth. Now, we can do it kindly, and we should do it kindly, should we not? But it doesn't mean that we fold like a cheap table. So number one, if we're going to, we have to have the faith to trust God, the courage to stand, and the resolve to continue. Is that not the hardest one? What's right is always right, folks. And when we make decisions, and whether it's with our family or whether it's in some other area of life, it's always right. If we don't make the right decisions based on those things that we talked about with Herod, Pilate, we're no better than he is, and maybe worse, because we claim to know the Savior. If Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I've got to trust him, even if it means something drastic. It might cost us something short term, but if we're in it for the long game in this life and in eternity, we'll make the right decision. And that's why so many times we don't make the right decision, because we are looking at the short term. We are not looking at the long term ramifications. We are not looking at eternal ramifications. So what questions can we ask ourselves when we have decisions to make, whether they seem big or not? Now, I'm going to give you just a short list here, a short few of them. I know far more than can come in, but for the time we have. First of all, what does God say in his word? What does God say in his word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen to me today. We can trust the word of God. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I am making a decision, what am I doing? I'm saying, okay, this is the next step. So the question is, what does God say? What's he say? Even if the Bible doesn't give us a specific answer to our decision, there are certainly biblical guidelines and principles. We must care about what God thinks. In Psalm 25 and verse 12, I read this yesterday in my devotions. It says, What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. God has a plan, and we need to find out what God's plan is when we make a decision. Number one, what does God say in his word? Number two, did you pray about it? Did you pray about it? In Matthew 7, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. In other words, if you're really looking, God will do it. I mean, do we pray? I see people leaving prayer bulletins here after a prayer meeting. I see all sorts of things that just show me that folks aren't reading their Bibles. They're not praying. But then we wonder why we're struggling. Number one, what does God say in his word? Number two, did you pray about it? Thirdly, did you get godly counsel? Proverbs 20, verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. We're not to be an island. And yes, is God's word sufficient? It absolutely is. Is prayer an important part? Yes. But what about people? What about people? And we're talking about godly people. Are we willing to talk to them about the big decisions in life, or even not so big? Maybe you need help with a certain area in your family or whatever. Who are you going to talk to? Many times we don't seek godly counsel because we don't want to hear the answer we won't like. We shouldn't be looking for people who will agree with us as much as someone who wants God to be glorified in the decision. God does not say he's going to give us an easy life. But here's what God wants us to have: a blessed life. That he does want. God wants us to have a life that is used mightily for his glory. He wants that. And you know what it comes down to? The decisions we make. I've not read the article, but I have seen it. It's this. It says, in the first 7 minutes of you waking up, you make decisions that are going to affect the rest of your day. I know the first 7 minutes I wake up, I'm just trying to get my bearings. I don't know about you. So I guess I ought to just stay in bed till I get my bearings, or make those decisions. But understand, the Bible says, it's a verse that I quote often, Proverbs 27:1. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know what that day. Sometimes I know some things that it's going to bring. I keep a list, and I try to do a to-do list. I've put about 3 things on it for tomorrow already of things I need to do. And maybe you do the same thing. But things are going to pop up, guys. Am I going to live to honor God? Or am I going to try to make it as easy for me as possible? Because here's what I know. Ease rarely leads to comfort. And when you and I learn to do the hard thing, And that's trusting God, you know what we're going to find? We will get the blessing of our decision. So my question to you today is, what are you wrestling with? What are you struggling with? Okay? What's the Bible say? Have you prayed? Have you asked for godly counsel and received godly counsel? We can't delay our decisions. We can't try to be popular. You know what? His smile is the only thing we need to be concerned about, or certainly the first thing we need to be concerned about, is his smile. Then it comes down to, am I concerned about position? Am I concerned about those things? When in fact, if I'm going to please God, he'll take care of everything else. Yes, there might be fallout, but he's got your back. He's got you covered. Don't make the bad decision like Pilate made, all right?